It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, it is another edition of the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. Hi there, Daniel.
Hello, Mark.
Hey, continuing our look at the 12 steps, recovery movement, recovery principles, how these work in conjunction with what you do. As an individual counselor, you often encourage people to be involved in some kind of group as well,
yeah,
particularly as it addresses addictions.
Correct. I wanted to reach out in these two programs to people who are struggling with addiction. And, you know, with the pressures that we have in our society now, addictions seem more entrenched because this is how we hide from fear. This is how we hide from shame. So we started off last time, and I want to recount and also remind people that you can get – this is the second in the series, and you can get the whole series at BibleBasedCounselor.com, and just go to the podcast, and you'll see these see the first show, and then the second show will be there eventually. You can repeat it. Mm-hmm. The whole purpose of recovery is like the purpose of life. It's our deep, deep relationship with God. That may seem a little weighted on the side of religion, but in fact, we believe that God is the creator of life and that life follows his character, his nature, and his sovereign purpose. And so it just makes sense that when we say the goal of life is to know God, to enjoy God, and his body, his body of the body of Christ, believers, because God is not he's sharing his glory with mankind in that. So our relating to God involves our relating to other to our fellow believers too. Mm. And so the goal of recovery is relationship, deep relationship and love. And the barriers are fear and shame. So all these approaches to recovery, whether you know it's you're walking it on your own, or you're walking it with some friends at church, or you're in a 12-step, or you're in counseling, all of it is facing your fear, overcoming fear and shame, and moving into intimate relationships, learning to love, learning to grow your world and make your life about other people. So we covered the first six.
Which are? Want to read those off?
Let me just review, and I'm going to kind of put it into my own words. The first thing, what they call step one, has to do with recognizing that I can't control my my addiction. And that's the breaking of the secret because, of course, when you have an addiction, you've been telling yourself that you're controlling it. But when you realize that you can't control it, and I think that involves also having an inkling that there's something in life that you're missing and you're running out of time and running out of life and running out of energy and there's nothing you can do about it. So that's the first step. The second step, that we have to recognize is that if we're going to succeed, we're going to need something more powerful than ourselves, something outside of myself. So people reach out for counseling or a program or a friend that they can talk to because you're recognizing that I can't do this alone. I need some help. And that's an important part mm-hmm. of it. Then the third one is we realize that that help has to maybe come from God or some higher power. And we talked in the last show about how that step of turning your life over to the care of some higher power only really works if that higher power is God, because you certainly can't turn your life over to the care of a crystal or a pet parakeet or something. It's got to be, if it's going to work at all, you've got to turn your life over to some power that understands life and understands how you're off track and how to correct you. That can only be the creator of life. Step four was basically inventorying your life, because rather than you've convinced yourself that you've just got this one problem, gambling or pornography or alcohol or something, and the rest of your life is pretty good. You just got this one thing out. But when you start taking a moral inventory and realizing that – there are a lot of things that are out of whack in my life, and they all kind of, they're like part of a net network. The addiction is a big part of it. It helps me forget about all the smaller problems. But once we realize how out of control we are, and then step five is admitting to God and to ourselves and to others, and really the power. It's not the admission that there's no magic in that. What really is the power of that is that when I confess my fault to another person, and they don't smack me because they're so ashamed of me. But when I confess my fault to another person, and they say, you know what? I'll walk with you through. They're giving themselves to me, and I know that when I confess my faults to God, He doesn't turn His back on me, but He gives Himself to me. What is that? That's called forgiveness. And so the power of that confessing is the idea that I am forgiven. This person that I'm talking to about this, whether it's God or the other person, they're giving themselves to me. A little side here, they like to talk about forgiving yourself. I've talked about that in other shows. I might get to that in this show a little bit. But forgiving yourself just amounts to lowering the bar and telling yourself that everybody makes mistakes, and so you're free to make mistakes too. That doesn't do anything for you. You can't forgive yourself the way forgive you and the way God forgives you. Mm. You can't give yourself to yourself. And that's the secret of forgiveness. So we stopped with
six.
Number six, mm-hmm. which was basically now we're ready. After we've admitted those things and we've kind of gone through the, you know, being honest and being forthright and being vulnerable, we're ready to let God remove those things from our life. And the Bible says that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And actually, only God can do that because He's just. The word just means it's like a plumb line. The word just means He only can do it correctly because He's straight up. He's not compromised. He's just. He's perfect in all of His ways. So it's like the plumb line. The builder uses the plumb line to see if the door is just or if it's crooked. And so God is just. So only He can cleanse you from all unrighteousness, because only God knows what unrighteousness is. Hmm. Now, seven.
Moves on to seven, which seems very similar to number six.
It is
so
very similar.
What's the difference, do you think, there?
Now we humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. So what they do is they tie six and seven, and then they jump down to 10. And 10 says to continue to take personal inventory when we're wrong, promptly admit it, et cetera, et cetera. This basically is summed up in work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God in you working both the will and to do of His good pleasure. These are not one-time things. Mm-hmm. You don't just flip a switch here. What they're saying here, and what I tell people also, is this is you're laying siege. You're never through being made holy. You're never through with that. And this is you don't just the goal of it getting away from the addiction isn't that you no longer spend money on alcohol or pornography. That's not the goal. The goal is relationship.
I think too, the active word in step seven is humbly. Humbly asked. Humility is a big part of changing, because it says in the Bible, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And you don't grow in grace until you start approaching God in your life in a more humble way.
That's right. And the thing is, humility is the opposite of shame.
Interesting.
Because shame and pride are very closely related. Now, I'm not talking about being proud of your kid for kicking a goal or for passing a test or for being respectful. I'm talking about the kind of pride where I look down my nose at other people because what is the root of that? The root of that is shame. It's not that I actually feel I'm better than other people. It's that I feel I have no choice but to convince myself of that, because the alternative is I face my shame, my internalized message of lack of worth. And so it's that haughtiness. Mm. And so humility is really the opposite of shame.
And also staying humble, too, helps you with, again, this idea. It's just human nature. I can do it on my own.
Yeah.
I don't need anybody.
Right.
Because and that always kind of keeps creeping back into your life.
Exactly. Because the fear and shame is what causes me to hide within myself. And that's where the pride is, and that's where the stagnation is. So again, in recovery, you're always dealing with fear and shame. It's like getting away from the idea that I'm the center of the universe and turning and loving outward, loving God with all my heart, my soul, my strength, loving others too.
Number eight.
Can we move on to number eight? And this is like making a list of persons that you've harmed and to be willing to make amends. So
now,
this is an interesting,
seems very unique to the 12-step mm-hmm. programs. Idea of actually making restitution, making amends.
Yeah. And the first step is to make a list of the persons. And so this is interesting because we all have people that we've harmed in our lives, but we don't tend to focus on that. It's kind of like back in what I call the imaginary audience of our life. People that we've offended, people that we've befriended, and they're in the audience. And when we're acting out in life or behaving in life, often people come to mind. What would my dad think if he saw me now? What would my friend think if I saw how far I'd come in life or how I have underperformed in life? So we have this audience. And the thing is, there are people in our audience that we've harmed, and they're back there in the back row, and it's generating shame and a sense of guilt, but it's very subliminal. And yet, that's part of the addiction. That's part of the reason that I hide within myself, is that low-level background radiation, kind of background fear and shame and guilt. So when I start to make a list of the people I've harmed, and I start to bring those people out and realize that wasn't their fault. That was my fault. So we're no longer blaming them. We're no longer pretending that we haven't harmed people. So that's a step to being vulnerable, stepping away from my defense mechanisms. Mm-hmm. And also, we'll touch on this in the next one too. We're talking about empathy, shared reality, shared boundaries, humanizing other people instead of dehumanizing them. If we dehumanize people, we can get away with a lot of hurting. That's one of the things we do in addiction is addiction, the opposite of relationship. We move away from people. We move away from their humanness, if you understand, and we move away from our own humanness. And so recovery involves humanizing other people, realizing that, boy, I hurt that person.
Yeah. Interesting look at the 12 steps last couple of shows and how they fit in with Daniel's private counseling practice. People are intrigued. They want to know more how you can help them maybe or someone they care about who's struggling with an addiction. How do they get in touch with you, Daniel?
Yeah, the phone number is 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. People also email me through BibleBasedCounselor.com where you're going to find this show on podcast and the first show on podcast as well. This is part two of the two series. Also do a lot of Zoom counseling for people who don't want to struggle in traffic or find a difficult time getting a convenient time slot.
Okay, back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast with Daniel Pryor in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor with a word regarding the many faces of anger. The key to managing anger is to recognize it when it doesn't look like anger. Otherwise, we find ourselves resisting anger when it wears one face, but then embracing it when it wears another. From personal experience and professional training, I understand this. I can help you recognize the faces of anger and teach you tools of effective management. Contact me through my website, BibleBasedCounselor.com, or call 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, and Daniel is looking at the 12-step programs, how the 12 steps maybe would help and augment some of his personal private counseling he does with people who are struggling with addictions. We left off with this idea of amends, steps 8 and 9. And interesting, kind of a unique aspect of the 12-step program is this idea of amends and restitution. Mm-hmm. And what do you think about this?
Yeah, and it is unique, and it's also it's an important step in recovery, because what it does is as we were alluding to a little bit before the break, when I'm able to harm people and not recognize that I'm harming them, I'm dehumanizing the person. And this is indicative of what I refer to as moving into a smaller world. I'm distancing myself from people dehumanizing them, and I lose my own humanity as I do that. Mm. And so I'm able to have a lot of people in my audience, my imaginary or mental audience, that I have harmed, but I don't really pay much attention to that. I have ways of just kind of dismissing that. Maybe I convince myself that everybody makes mistakes and, gee, I can't do anything about it now, and it was partly their fault, or didn't really hurt them that much, you know, sticks and stones and that sort of thing. And so, you know, so I convinced myself that they're not important enough for me to give a lot of attention to that. So this idea of listing the people that I've harmed, it's really a way of saying, other people matter, and in my model, it's moving toward a larger world, because now you're moving toward relationships instead of away from relationships. You're beginning to see people as not as objects, but as human beings with emotions. And what this is like in verse number biblical training coming in. Step nine, a continuation of step eight, where in step eight you're listing the persons, and in step nine you're making amends to them. This is a way of, if you want to grow relationships, you must do three things. You must empathize, you must share reality, you must share boundaries. Boundaries, the rules by that would make the relationship work. And when you do that, empathize, share reality, and share boundaries, you're humanizing the other person. You're loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And so the idea of listing the people that I've harmed, and now having the boldness to go out and try to address that issue with them, ask forgiveness, and make amends. It's not just evening the score or paying somebody for the privilege of having abused them. It's healing the relationship. It's humanizing the other person, humanizing yourself, and then this really kind of accentuates the idea that we are made in the image of God, and so human in the image of God. And so when I begin to recognize the delicacy of my humanity and that other person's humanity, it really does take me closer to contemplating the image of God. And so these things all work together. Again, the goal of recovery is not just the avoidance of the alcohol or the pornography or the gambling or whatever it is. It's the intimate relationship with God and with other people.
I think an interesting part of this step nine, too, except when to do so would injure them or others. Mm-hmm. What do you think the idea is there? Like reestablish a relationship with your ex that you hurt terribly?
I think sometimes we go to people. We might be going to people and confessing a fault just so we can feel better.
Right.
And it really isn't. We're not really making amends. And
right.
And we hurt them. We hurt them more. And so we have to be careful why we're going. You know, are we just checking the list? Is this just to check off the list? Or are we really thinking about caring for that other person? Loving the other person as I'd love myself. And sometimes it's like we want to just get rid of the guilt. But, you know, the thing about, again, the feeling of forgiveness is relationship. And so if this is a person that we're going to, but there isn't going to be a relationship, then why are we going? So at least it deserves some deep thought and maybe some, I was talking to a man recently who has been in like a 12-step program and has formed some relationships with other people in the 12-step program. And I've heard this a number of times where people meet within the 12-step program and they form a very dysfunctional relationship. Mm. You have to realize, you know, if we're broken people in this program, what kinds of relationships are we likely to form? You know, okay. Like if we're a group of, if it's Con Men Anonymous and we're and we're con men, what kinds of relationships are we likely to form? You know, and so you have to be careful with these relationships, because it's like making amends, or why are we actually doing this? So we have to keep in mind that the goal of it is not just the absence of this behavior, but it's the intimate relationship with God first, and then our fellow man. So, and setting boundaries is one of the things that some of these people are unable to do. And these they form relationships because it makes them feel good, but they don't form them around good boundaries. And that's probably boundaries is probably a whole nother show.
Yeah. Okay, moving on to step 10.
Yeah, 10. And as we said before, 10 works in conjunction with 6 and 7. And 10 just basically says to continue to take personal inventory. And when we see when we see fault, to admit it. 6 was ready to have God remove these faults from our lives, and also humbly asking Him to remove them. And 10 is continuing that. So it's basically knowing
ongoing.
God in you both to will and to do of His
and
His
promptly
pleasure.
Admitted it. So again, quickly, don't let it fester. You know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Yeah. The Bible says.
Yeah, and when I'm talking to people, it's constantly about you're either moving toward relationships or away from relationships, toward challenges and away from challenges. You can use that as a barometer. If I'm not admitting faults. And I'm beginning to callous again, I should be able to recognize that I'm also moving away from relationships. Mm-hmm. A lot of times this comes out for married people. It comes out very quickly in how I begin to talk to my spouse. Am I condescending? Am I abrupt? Am I irritated? Mm. These are the signs that I'm retreating from relationships. I'm not admitting faults. And so, again, it's all about relationship. Mm-hmm.
Number 11,
seeking through prayer and meditation to improve the conscious contact with God. Again, growing spiritually, learning to behave. The interesting word behave, be and have, be and have. If you want to have something, then be a certain way, be in order to have. So, you know, this is about correcting behaviors. Is it behaving? Understanding, standing under, that is being obedient, being true to these values that we're learning, and believing or be living in accordance to. So, you know, growing spiritually, behaving, understanding, believing, abiding in Christ, loving God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, my mind, my strength, loving God. These are things that are not just a one-time event. These are things that you walk out in your life. Every day is an opportunity. You're either going every day is an opportunity to grow, and we must continue to grow. Mm-hmm. And then step 12 is like passing this, you know, once we've had this spiritual awakening, or as I should say, we have this spiritual awakening, we want to love others as we love ourselves. We want to help others out of their difficulties and help them to practice these principles. One of the effects of the powerful effects of the 12 step, of course, it puts you in relationships. And one of the things that I note about these that's unlike maybe some of the relationships we have in church, because unfortunately, and hopefully these are some of the things that God is changing, but unfortunately, a lot of times in church, if somebody finds out that you've got a flaw,
that you're a sinner,
you've got a sinner, it does count against you.
Sure.
But in some of these groups, typically it does not count against you.
Well, and that's the great irony
and
shame. It
qualifies you.
And that's why I think, though, I'm the one that asked you to address this idea of the 12 steps, because so many people are looking for these things in church and they're not getting it.
Yeah.
So they're going to a 12-step group instead. Mm-hmm. And that's unfortunate that people feel – maybe it's human nature. It's better to be in a small group where it's private and you can talk about these issues, because you can't talk about these issues in church. And yet so much of us, I think we feel like this should be the work of the church.
Yeah.
People should be discipled and be able to get over their hang-ups and stuff in church.
Yeah.
But they're not able to do it because, you can't be caught – having a sin.
Yeah, it counts against
in
you.
In some churches.
It does count against you. And
then this becomes a counterfeit of church. Yeah, people go to this instead of going to church,
because,
which is a shame.
Because the relationships are so much a part of the healing, and also the idea that when you're walking through these 12 steps and making some progress, a lot of the progress is the feeling of the relationship, and so that's the feeling of forgiveness. And so you feel forgiveness because you feel that people are given to you. Your fault does not count against you. The other thing is it gives you a sense of taking control. I'm walking through these steps. I'm actually doing something. Mm-hmm. And of course, that gives you
a sense progress.
Of value, control, yeah. mm-hmm. and power. Mm-hmm. Value, control, and power, which you've talked about a lot.
Isn't that kind of what it's not about sitting around waiting for the rapture. I mean, we're here to do something
yeah.
and to get better and to get more yeah. godly, if
and
you want to use
as
that
we
term.
Mentioned earlier, it's having a race set before you. The idea of laying aside weights and running a race. If the race is only for now, I got to get rid of this habit, got to get rid of this addiction. At least I'm doing something about it. But what we need to realize, if we're truly going to get away from the addiction, is that the goal is not just getting away from the mm-hmm. addiction. The goal is that intimate relationship with God, learning to abide. And so
relating with others too, the body of Christ.
That wraps up our two shows. Hope they've been
okay.
Hope they've been helpful.
They have been helpful. And yeah. Daniel does private counseling, and he obviously does agree that a group aspect should be part of anyone's recovery from an addiction. If you're intrigued by Daniel's approach and want to find out more, how do they get in touch with you, Daniel?
Yes, the phone number, 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. People also visit the website, BibleBasedCounselor.com, and I get emails through that website. You're going to find these shows and the podcast link there, parts one and part two of this addiction recovery. So I also have in-person offices in Edmonds and Kirkland, and people like Zoom nowadays too. If that works for you, you don't have to fight the traffic, and the scheduling can be easier sometimes. So all three of those. Yeah.
Okay. Always great stuff. The Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.